Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. The parables of Jesus cut to the deepest level of human motivation. In the story of the rich fool, greed was one issue, but covetousness was another. None of us is free from the grip of wanting more. This sin can block our view of what's really important, where we spend eternity. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, Erwin Lutzer continues a series from the parables on You Can't Redo Life. Turn with us again to Luke chapter 12 for another lesson on getting eternity right.
Fool, this night, not tomorrow night, not next week after you've had some time to think through what your will should say, but this night your soul is required of you. And the Greek word required can also be translated demanded. God says, this night your soul is demanded of you. A word that was sometimes used when a note became due. You borrowed some money from somebody, and it was to be borrowed for a certain amount of time, and now that time is up, and the payment is demanded of you. And so this man finds himself confronted with a living God. And now suddenly he's got to give an account to God, and he realizes the huge mistake he made, but it was indeed too late. Jesus says, that's the way it's going to be. Verse 21, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You lay up treasures for yourself, but you have no riches toward God. What does this story teach us? I'd like to suggest it teaches us three lessons, and for those lessons, I'll give you three words. First of all, it teaches us something about greed. Greed versus generosity, or greed versus trust. Here you have a man who was greedy, but you see, the reason he didn't see it is because, as far as we know, every dime that he earned, every bushel that he harvested, was done honestly. There's nothing in the text here to suggest that the man was crooked in his dealings. It's not that he was chiseling people out of what was theirs. It's just that God happened to bless him with big crops, and so he had to build bigger barns. Let me tell you that the sin of covetousness, which the Bible says is idolatry, that sin actually exists in all of our hearts, and it is the most difficult sin for us to see. When the Apostle Paul was speaking about his own conviction of sin, I believe it's in Romans chapter 11, he said that he was righteous, he did everything right, but then there was one commandment that slew him, and that was the last of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not covet. And he realized that lust itself is coveting that which isn't yours. And it was that that drove the Apostle Paul to his knees and the recognition that he needed a Savior, because he understood clearly that thou shalt not covet is a sin. And you and I need to remember that. Now, it's interesting that we should not divorce Jesus, the parable, from what Jesus says afterwards. Your Bibles are open to the text. Because as a continuation of this discussion, he says in verse 22, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, about your body, what you will put on. Is not the life more than food, and the body than raiment? Let's skip to verse 29. And do not seek what you are about to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you have need of them. Instead, seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And then Jesus, again, this unpredictable Jesus, says, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, verse 33 has sometimes been misinterpreted. It's been misinterpreted. You look at the Middle Ages, and there were those who says, we're going to sell absolutely everything, and we're going to walk around naked, and we're going to preach the gospel. If we as a church did that, what we'd soon discover is that we ourselves would be a huge burden to society, because we'd all give our way into poverty. You need to take the saying of Jesus, and you need to relate it to the parable. What that man should have been doing, instead of being so covetous, is giving away most of his wealth, keeping what he needed to live on, but making sure that when he died, his barns weren't full for himself, but for others. And Jesus here is teaching us exactly what we need to know about money. There is a word, therefore, and that is the word greed. There's a second lesson that Jesus is teaching us, and that is a lesson about life itself, isn't he? What is life? The Bible says it's like a vapor that's here for a moment and gone. You and I do not control the time that we die. I mean, if somebody wishes to take their own lives, they may say, their own life, they may say, well, I'm controlling when I die. By the way, bad idea. If you're hearing this message and you are tempted to do that, you are putting a period where there should be a comma, and there is hope. Don't accept darkness as an option. But the fact is that we really can't control the time that we die. This morning, coming to the church, I had the radio on, and I discovered that on one of our expressways, three people were killed this morning. This man thought, well, I have my future in control, you know, I have much goods laid up for many years. And God said to him, tonight, this night, your soul is going to give an account. I'm demanding it from you. Life is not under our control. And the real purpose of this life is to prepare for the next. That's why we're here. I've gone into bookstores and I've looked at the travel section. And there are people there, you know, who are buying books because they intend to go to France, possibly, or Germany, or someplace in Europe, or someplace on the other side of the world. And they're buying guidebooks, as I myself have done, and they're trying to learn a few words in a foreign language. My friend, they are giving more attention to 2 weeks in Europe than they are giving an eternity that is about to come. Because you see, eternity is on its way, and this life is preparation for eternity. And that's why Jesus says here that we should use our possessions, provide for yourself money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that will not fail. Now, I've already emphasized Jesus in context is not telling us to sell everything. He's asking us to use our money wisely, and that's why here at the Moody Church we have classes on how to do that, how to budget, how to live within your means so you don't go into debt, how to save, how to give. But the point is this, that all of life is preparation for eternity. I've never done this, but when I'm on a plane and somebody says, what do you do for a living? Maybe what I should do is I'm saying, well, I'm full-time trying to prepare for eternity. That ought to get a nice conversation going. That's what Jesus is teaching here. And so there's a lesson about greed, there's a lesson for us about life, and then, of course, because he confused time and eternity, there's a lesson here about eternity, isn't there? You've heard me say this many times at the Moody Church, and I'm sure you will hear me say it again. Life is short, eternity is long, very long. If you were to take a measuring tape that would go from here to Mars, by the way, this past week, Rebecca and I were with a man who is an astronomer, and with a laser beam flashlight, he was pointing out all of the stars that are up there. And he seemed to know all of them by name, and all these constellations and all of these relationships. And I was just looking at it and thinking, God, I mean, what a party you had when you just threw all that stuff together. And I asked him, I said, how many galaxies are there? And he said, 2 to the 10th power. Do you know how much that is? I mean, that would be a number this long. And if you were to have a measuring tape from here to Mars or beyond, this life could just be a little hairline in compared to eternity. And of course, if we wanted to compare it to eternity, we wouldn't stop with Mars, would we? We would go beyond that, all the way to eternity. No wonder Jesus said to this man, "You fool." The way in which you prepare for eternity, by the way, is not to give all your money away, is the first thing that you should do. You and I know that in order to really prepare to meet God, we are thankful that when Jesus died on the cross and was raised again from the dead, he paid for our sin so that we can be forgiven. Our sin can be wiped away. And that's the only way you'll get into heaven, by the way. You'll get into heaven because of the righteousness of Jesus applied to your account. And don't tell me that you're a Christian because you were baptized. It's possible to be baptized so often that the fish in Lake Michigan know your name and still be lost. And we saw some of them, I think, yesterday, asking what our names were. So don't think that you are it because you were brought up in a Christian home and you're a good person. There are plenty of people who are good who will never make it to heaven. You must trust Christ as your Savior to prepare for eternity. Would you remember that and get that straight? But the point is, yes. The point is, he prepared for time, but not eternity. Recently, I was with a friend of mine, and he was telling me about someone who is being appointed to a responsibility in the church. And everyone assumed that this man was a Christian. As a matter of fact, that's why people wanted him to serve. But this friend took him and sat down and said, "I need to know about your spiritual experience before you can serve in this particular position. When did you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior?" And the man said, "I haven't." He said, "I'm not a Christian." My friend was so surprised. Here was a moral, upright person, a very honest person, obviously, who admitted that he had never trusted Christ as Savior. So my friend said, as he went through the gospel, "Would you want to believe on him now and receive Christ?" And the man said, "Yes." And he prayed his own prayer to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, God had prepared his heart by various experiences. He was in Bible studies and so forth. But here's the bottom line, my friend, and let's not miss it. It's possible for you, for people in our churches, to not be saved and kind of think they are. This parable reminds us above all else, as I conclude today, take care of your soul.
Erwin Lutzer with Getting Eternity Right, the last in a 10-part series from the parables on You Can't Redo Life. Next time on Running to Win, living our lives now in view of the real life yet to come. All 10 parts of You Can't Redo Life can be yours on CD, sent as our way of saying thanks for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.